Oh my goodness, I should have known. I was waiting for my Corny Gilligan video. Hey everybody. Oh, how are you?
Great.
Great. I am great. Thank you for letting me get away for a bit. I took a three-week vacation or sabbatical is usually the academic or religious term that we try to apply to it. It's a time of rest and relaxation, and it was great. It was good for me. I realized after about a week in, I was tired and I needed a break. And I want to say special thanks to Daryl and to Travis for sharing the teaching load. And she's not here yet this morning, but obviously my wife Mandy, who carried on in my stead and helped me in the church with all the different things that had to happen. So it was good. It was good to get some rest. People were wondering, so what do you do on a sabbatical? To be honest with you, I played lots of golf because I get recharged by going out and being active. So I did that. I played with my kids a lot. My parents moved down to Louisville, so they're here in town, and I drove a car for them and just, you know, kind of listened to the voice of God along the way and perhaps ate some Chick-fil-A in their car. So, you know, they'll be all right, I suppose. I went to St. Meinrad Abbey or Arch Abbey. If you go out 64 west towards St. Louis, I went and hung out with the monks for a couple days, and that was a great experience and made a good friend and advisor there, so I'll probably see him every now and then. It's amazing, these guys who spend their life in solitude and quietness, they really have a lot to offer. And what I love about the monks is they don't mince words. It's just very direct, and here it is, and that's refreshing, especially in a culture where there's so much spin. So it was great, and it's good to be back, and it's a great time to be a part of the life of this church because there are so many great upcoming things. We've got a tailgate party upcoming here in a couple weeks. Renovation house groups are going to be getting kicked off here at the beginning of September. Travis will have more to say about that. Upward, flag football and cheerleading, we're going to have a couple of clinics, one in September, one in October, and today's promotion Sunday as well. And so for our kindergartners and sixth graders who have just started over these past few weeks, Travis will bring them up here in a little bit and pray for them. And we have been talking about the seven deadly sins. This teaching series, we've called it Castaway. And it's really, how do we cast out these sins, these struggles, these challenges that we all have? I don't know about you, but this teaching series has convicted me. Anybody else here? Because what I see in my own life, and perhaps you've seen the same in yours, is I see a little bit of each of these seven deadly sins that creep up and come forward. And today it is no exception for me. You know, what we've said all along throughout this teaching series is that Jesus doesn't want to just be the Savior of our souls. He very much wants to be the Lord of our hearts. When He's the Lord of our hearts, when Jesus has control of our lives, He becomes the pattern by which we live our lives. See, everything starts here at the heart. When the heart gets right, the hands get right. When the heart gets right, then the mouth gets right. When the heart gets right, my behaviors, attitudes, this sort of thing, they begin to change. And we begin to notice more and more of these seven deadly sins. They leave our lives. And as they leave our lives, we find that we experience a greater sense of communion and fellowship with one another. We find that we experience that greater communion and fellowship with God. And today, folks, today is a tough one. We started our worship this morning, not ironically at all, with we are hungry, right? And today we're going to look at gluttony. And that's a tough one. Because I just came off a three-week vacation. And, you know, I mean, gluttony is not easy. I honestly thought about giving this one to our new associate, and I thought, Brian, that's not nice. You know? That's not nice to Travis. I really like this guy. You better not do that. And the master of gluttony on Gilligan's Island was Gilligan. Gilligan was always eating. He's always hungry. He's always wanting bananas. Hey, I'd love cheeseburgers covered in steak sauce. And I mean, Gilligan was constantly eating, constantly thinking about food. And so I thought about this. How does this translate into our culture today? Realize something. When you bought a Coke in the 50s, a Coke was 6.5 ounces. Now, to put that into perspective, a Coke was half of the size of a can that you get now. You know the little baby cans that everybody thinks are really cute and, oh, that's so fabulous, let's have the kid. Yeah, that's about a 6.5 ounce Coke. Now, you buy a Coke in our culture today, the cans obviously are 12 ounces, most of the plastic bottles are 20 ounces. But did you know that Coke's best-selling size of product is actually 44 ounces? Yeah, the big Cokes, the big gulps that you get in the stores and at Thornton's and all that kind of stuff, that's the most sold size of Coke product. Now, the reason I'm going to use some of these examples is that I love these things. So I'm preaching to myself here this morning, okay? I'm not directing this at anybody but myself. I love Milky Way candy bars. Anybody else? Right? In the 1930s, when Milky Way actually came out about in the 20s, but I wanted to make sure I had hard and fast research for you here. The size of a Milky Way in the 30s was one of those fun sizes. You know, like your kids get at Halloween, and about 2 weeks later, when you think that they're not going to notice if you sneak a fun-sized Milky Way, not that you've ever done that before. Yeah, so they were the fun-sized Milky Way. Now, today, a Milky Way, a regular-sized Milky Way, is about 1.84 ounces and 3.63 ounces for a king-sized product, Milky Way. In the 1980s, oh, now he's getting closer to home. In the 1980s, Americans consumed 450 million gallons of wine a year. As of 2010, 800 million gallons of wine a year.
We have more communion.
Clearly that's the case. Now, before 1956, guess how many all-you-can-eat buffets there were? There were zero. Guess who came up with the all-you-can-eat buffet? Las Vegas. The all-you-can-eat buffet originated in Las Vegas, Nevada, right? Viva Las Vegas, baby. I mean, everything that's big and bold comes from Las Vegas. Now there are hundreds of all-you-can-eat buffet chains. Now, why am I sharing any of this? Well, it's to make us feel guilty, Brian, because it's church and we're going to have donuts here in a little while and... You want to make sure that there's enough for the second service? No, that's not it at all. That's not it at all. The reason I'm sharing this with you is this. Look, have a Coke, okay? Have a Milky Way. Have a glass of wine. But at what point does it stop? That's the question that we're asking here this morning. I mean, a glass of wine, a Milky Way, a Coke every now and then, a trip to the buffet, it's not going to kill you. So let's make sure that we get that right at the beginning. But you know what? Too much of it will. Do you realize that the yearly American diet now consists of 85 pounds of fat and oil, 29 pounds of French fries, 23 pounds of pizza, 24 pounds of ice cream, 53 gallons of soda, 24 pounds of artificial sweetener, and 2.5 pounds of salt? And you say, yeah, but Brian, but that's like over 365 days of the year. That's really not that much. Well, consider compared to the 1950s that Americans now eat 20% more of their meals outside the home, 75% more fat in their diets, 50% more starch, a whopping 8 times more high fructose corn syrup, and now 30% of Americans who are age 6 and older are considered to be physically inactive, getting less than 30 minutes of exercise a day. What's happening to us? What's happening to us? And the irony is, we spend more than 7 hours a day in front of televisions, computer screens, iPads, iPhones, and every other gadget you could ever imagine. So, at 10:30, join us for donuts. Right? As we celebrate Travis and Kristen's marriage. I mean, I can see you're like, oh man, you just ruined my day. And the point here is not to send you out limping. We've been saying this all along. The point is about how do we become free? And I would argue this morning that gluttony is actually the second greatest of the seven deadly sins in American culture, right behind lust. Lust being number one, gluttony being number two. And churches, we are the worst at perpetuating it. Because what do? We have tailgate parties, right? We have potlucks. We have donuts. We have all of this stuff. I mean, I go to a pastor's meeting, and there's always food. I go to annual conference, and you know, I'm not exactly in the greatest of shape, but I look like a Greek god compared to most of my contemporaries. It's a mess. I mean, churches were the worst at perpetuating this stuff. And gluttony, folks, listen, it is something that I have struggled with, and I still do struggle with it. Because the reality is, I love pizza, I love M&Ms, I love Milky Ways, I love brownies and ice cream and Diet Cokes, which sort of counterbalances it, right? I mean, I love it all. I would eat as much of it as I possibly could. In fact, my great hope for the resurrection of the dead is that when Jesus talks about this great banquet that is filled with all of these things and it bears no impact on your waistline, that's my hope, right? But what do we do in this life? I mean, how are we to deal with this? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Now, to be sure, whenever you study Scripture, you're going to want to always look at the context around it. Now, to be sure, this passage is very much referring to sexual immorality, but I think the very same case can be made when it comes to food. Don't use your body in the wrong way. God has bought your body with a price. Inside these bodies live the Spirit of God who has redeemed us, who is healing us, who is transforming our lives. And really, gluttony is this. It's really about overindulgence. It's the overindulgence of food and drink. I mean, at its core, that's what it's all about. Now, we have to be careful how we proceed here because I want you to recognize that we were all created in the image of God. We are all created beautiful and we are wonderfully made. I'm not interested in replacing body images with what culture has to say because it's completely unrealistic. Do you recognize that the images that you see in the media, only 2% of the population can have those kinds of bodies? And on top of it, those 2% who can have those kinds of bodies, of those 2%, those images are airbrushed, they are computer enhanced, and everything else along the way. So that's not exactly a healthy thing either. We have to strike a balance between gluttony on the one hand and vanity on the other hand. To be rather to the point about it, I mean, I'm always going to have a bit of a hockey butt. Never going to go away. Can I be okay with that? Can I still be the healthiest me that God has created me to be? That's the point. You know, we're not looking for swimsuit models. We're not looking for tryouts for Magic Mike. I mean, that's not the point of this whole thing. The point is, how do we be healthy? How do we live into being the people of God that God has created us to be? And I think the issue is gluttony, it denies stewardship of the body, where vanity is all about self-worship of the body. And vanity, I would argue, is just as unhealthy as gluttony. Do you realize that in our American culture now, by the time a girl is in high school, 60% of girls are completely unhealthy. 60% of girls look at their body in an unhealthy way and are completely unsatisfied with how their body looks. 60%. By the time college comes, 80% are unsatisfied with how their bodies look. There was a poll done of third graders, I think it is, third grade girls. And 42% in this poll of third grade girls thought that they already needed to lose weight. What is it that's going on with our culture? We have 8 million eating disorders in our culture today. There's this delicate balance between gluttony and vanity, and at the heart of it is really this. It's the question of who is the Lord of our heart? Who is the master in our lives? Is it food? Is it our self-image? Or is it God? And so really that's what we want to get at today, the goal of being health and stewardship. Are you taking care of what God has given you, and at the same time, do you feel good about what it is that God has given you? Can you have a pizza? Absolutely. Do you need to have pizza every night? I mean, it does have the four basic food groups in it, but probably not the healthiest thing to eat every day. Can you have one glass of wine? Sure. But do you need four? Can you have a Milky Way? Why not? But do you need the king size? Can you love your hockey butt and your size 34 pants, sometimes 35, and be okay with it? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, Gilligan was the master of gluttony. Do you eat to live, or do you live to eat? Do you feel well, or do you feel exhausted? Are you happy with who you are, or do you feel like you're left wanting? We'll continue to explore that today. And I want to invite Travis Lee to come on up, and we're going to do Promotion Sunday. So as we celebrate Promotion Sunday, our kindergartners will now be joining the teaching team upstairs. And our sixth graders, which we'll celebrate, or who we will celebrate at 11 o'clock worship, they'll now be invited and a part of the youth group. So glad to do that, and thank you for praying for these important persons in our church, the future of our church. Let's pray for a moment. God, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your love, for these bodies that you've given us, and for a tough topic, because we recognize that there are some moments in our lives where, boy, we just want to consume a little more. And so, God, we pray that you would help us enjoy the gift of food and drink that you've given us. Help us to see food and drink as a place around which we can gather in community with one another. Help us to be good stewards of what you've given us, not just in food and drink, but with our bodies as well. And Lord, most of all, as we've been pressing into every week, may you become Lord of our hearts and the master over our lives. We pray this in and through the name of Christ. Amen. I want to go back to the scripture from 1 Corinthians 6, read a little further with you. It says this, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me." What does he say? Yeah, "but I will not be mastered by anything, food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both." I mean, so many times, this is the kind of question that I get from Christian folks. It's usually one of two forms. It goes like this, "Will God hate me or be mad at me if..." ... Right? So the question is, how far can I go? When does it become an overindulgence? Or it's even the more extreme form, will I go to hell or some alternative place if I do this? ... Not helpful questions. Some of you are giving me a quizzical, perplexed looks. Do people really ask that? Yes, people really ask that all the time. I imagine you've thought it too. Is this okay? Is God going to be mad at me if I do this? Let's start thinking more in these categories. Grace, yes? We believe in a God of grace. Everything is permissible for me. Good, right? I mean, Jesus died to set us free from the law. Everything is permissible. Can you do certain things? You can do a lot of things. But not everything is beneficial. See the difference? Don't need any legalism. We got plenty of that being portrayed about the church on the media, social media, and everything else in between. Everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial. You know, people have asked me a number of times, the questions come up about in our community recently, why aren't we cool like the cool churches that do grape juice sometimes and wine sometimes? I mean, we want to be cool like those cool churches because that's cool to have both grape juice and wine, and wine's a little bit cooler. Why, like, what's up with that, Brian? Now, here's the deal. Everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial. So the reason we don't do wine, so this is out there in our community, the reason we don't do wine is this. I would not want anybody who struggled with alcoholism in their family to come in here and have that temptation in front of them. Because this table is supposed to be a place of grace. And so if wine is here at this table, while it might not be an issue for you, it might be an issue for somebody else. That's why we don't have wine. Everything's permissible. Not everything is beneficial. Can Christians drink? Yep. They can. Everything's permissible. Well, how much can they drink? Ah, now we're getting a question of what's beneficial. I mean, that's drunkenness, right? Yeah. Can we eat pizza and all this other kind of stuff? Everything's permissible. Can I eat it every day of the week? Probably not beneficial. Are we tracking? Yeah. I mean, whatever you want to talk about, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. I find that if I were to purchase said box of chocolate chip cookies and nobody else around, not a good idea. It's permissible, but it's not beneficial. Right? Because you can never have just one. You know those little Famous Amos jobs? And they make them real small. So, I mean, shoot, you can fit like 10 in your mouth at one time. I mean, come on. Everything's permissible. Not everything is beneficial. I mean, what does Paul say in the yellow? He says, I will not be mastered by anything. Exactly. When I overindulge, I've just been mastered by something. Who's supposed to be our master? Jesus. Jesus is supposed to be our master because he's the master of life. He's the master over sin and death. He's supposed to be the master of our hearts. And listen, brothers and sisters, we got to encourage one another with this. We got to strike this delicate balance between gluttony and vanity. Husbands, your wives need to hear how smoking hot they are. And here's the deal. If you don't tell them, some other man will. So man up and do it yourself. They're going to go find it somewhere. And ladies, believe it or not, as long as you know, we're tough, we got big egos, your guy needs to hear he's a hunk of burning love just as much. Because I guarantee you, if he doesn't hear it from you, he'll go find it somewhere else. That simple. That simple. Gluttony and vanity. Gluttony makes food the master of the heart. Vanity makes a body image the master of the heart. And they are both so dangerous because here's the deal. You're going to experience at some point in your life, I don't care how good of a Johnny or Susie good Christian you are, you're going to experience emptiness of heart at some moment in your life. I imagine if you're honest, you'll experience emptiness of heart every month, every couple of weeks. You have one of those days you just go, oh. And the heart wants to be filled. It wants to be filled. And so what the heart does is it goes looking for something to fill it with. What's it going to fill it with? Food's an easy one. There's all kinds of things that are easy to be filled with. I mean, I said that lust was probably number one, gluttony probably number two. The two most deadly sins in our culture, Christian culture alone. Why? Because food and drink and internet porn are everywhere. They're cheap. Nobody finds out about them. And they surely don't talk back to you and tell you that you're not lovely or desirable. That's why it's such a problem. And before you know it, you're sucked in. And you're mastered by it. You know who that guy on the left is? That is Brian Ebel. At age 26, Brian Ebel weighed 265 pounds. I had spent 4 years being a master at gluttony. Weighed 265 pounds. I couldn't really walk very well playing golf anymore because I got winded. I had to stop playing hockey because, you know, while like I was a big guy out on the ice, shifts went 10 seconds. I mean, I was a complete mess. For 4 years, I had taken clients out to lunch every day. I was working an insane work schedule, and I self-comforted myself with food like crazy. I mean, I drank Pepsis like they were going out of style. It was ridiculous. I was a mess. I was a complete mess. I mean, my pant size was huge. I took this picture, or I should say somebody took this picture of me. The person on my right there is my grandfather. This picture was taken of me 2 months before we left for Kentucky in 2002. And we arrived at our first church appointment. The people out there said, "Well, preacher, we fattened every single one of them up. We're going to do the same to you." And I tell you what, pardon the expression, that scared the hell out of me. And so in the first year, I lost, I don't know, maybe 20 pounds, but I sort of stayed there. And then at State Fair time, believe it or not, Mandy and I went to a concert. I thought I was having a heart attack on the way there. And I had acid reflux problems. And so I went to the doctor, and she was this little 5 foot spunky, tell you how it is kind of gal. And she says, "Well, here's the deal, Brian. You can go on all kinds of blood pressure, acid reflux, and every other kind of medication you really don't need, or you can do the right thing and lose some weight." Okay, thanks a lot. I appreciate that. It's like, and so that's exactly what happened. My best buddy Pete and I, we got on a diet and eating plan and started lifting weights, and I lost about 30 or 40 pounds. And then here at Revolution about 3 or 4 years ago, I lost the other 20. And look, I fluctuate. I mean, right now, I'm definitely on the higher side of where I should be. But it doesn't go more than 5 or 10 pounds. It took me 10 years of my life to feel healthy again. And I've asked myself every day, why did you wait so long? Why were you mastered by something else? I don't know about you, but today's teaching, I didn't want to do today at all. Because it's not fun, and then we're having donuts afterwards, right? So everybody's like going to go to the donut table and go, "Can you have one? Yes. Can you have a Coke? Yes. Can you have a glass of wine? Yes. But do you need more?" And look, food is such a part of our culture. I mean, when you hang out with friends, what do you ask them to do? You ask them to go to dinner, right? So you can't disrupt that. You can't destroy that. But what you can do is be good stewards of what it is that God has given you. Gluttony is so easy, folks, because food and drink, they don't ever talk back, they don't hurt us, and they bring us comfort. My encouragement is really this. Take care of yourself. You don't have to be a swimsuit model or Magic Mike guy or whatever image we're going to use here, but be the healthiest you that God has created you to be. Let's pray.